We're in Proverbs 10:24, as we wade our way through the 10th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 10:24. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Now, the one thing that is immediately apparent in this proverb is the hand of God. The hand of God. God's hand is a hand that brings about his will to both the wicked and to the righteous. For by his hand, that which the wicked fear shall certainly happen, and that which the righteous desire shall be granted. Now, if you are one of God's children, you stand in awe at what God has planned for you, but in the body of sin in which you live, you are unable to fully grasp all that the Father has planned for you. We can't grasp it. We get hints about it, but we just can't grab hold of it completely, because our minds are not capable of knowing the marvels of heaven, the marvels of eternity, from the perspective that we have here on the earth. But one thing that I know from my study of the Scriptures is that God has revealed to us in his Word that he is a bountiful God. Bountiful. Bountiful. Plentiful. That bounty is expressed to us in the simple act of planting one seed and seeing the bounty of fruit. That seed, under the direction of the hand of God, brings forth. Now, I don't know, Jeff, if you planted that plum tree, but someone planted that plum tree, or perhaps a seed fell to the ground, and it brought forth a plum tree, and the fruit of that one seed is on that table today. That's the hand of the bountiful God. For it not only brings forth fruit, but it also brings forth seed for further bounty. God is a bountiful God. God's children have been blessed to be made in God's image, and we've been given dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and every creeping thing. God purposed in the beginning to bless us over and above that which any of us could imagine. He has given us the ability to be fruitful and multiply and extend our lives to future generations. To be one of God's children is to know that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and to also know that my future is to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, Psalm 31:19 expresses this message so well. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. God has laid up goodness for those of you that fear him. Isn't that wonderful? Which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. And Psalm 65:11-13 expresses this message further. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. Isn't that wonderful? Thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. You know, as you travel through the farm country, if you have the right kind of ear, you can hear the fields shouting for joy, giving praise to God for the fruit that they bear. And Psalm 107:8 reminds us of God's overwhelming goodness. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, how uplifting those thoughts from Scripture are. And they get us off that thing that loads us up with woe and concern. Our God is the one who daily loadeth us with benefits. Now, Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, said that he was the God that was able to do exceeding abundantly. He put those two words together. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You know, from our perspective, we might say he goes overboard in his care for us. We just can't comprehend it, how God can go so overboard in his care for us. We cannot grasp the depth of his grace toward us. He rewards small acts of faith with overwhelming bounty. Jesus told us that faith as tiny as a mustard seed may result in the moving of a mountain. That's how God overwhelms us with his bounty. Think about the immensity of eternal life, which results from the simple act of trusting God's Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. Can you grasp eternal life spent in the presence of such a God? No one can, for we dwell in a body of sin. But our God is a God of overwhelming gifts to men. He gives us a taste of his goodness, even in this life in which we are given the life-giving gifts of his Spirit. Wonderful bounty, gifts of the Spirit. Who gives you the ability to love? From whence comes your joy and your peace and your long-suffering and your gentleness? From whence comes your goodness, your faith, your meekness, your temperance, except from the hand of a loving God? You know, we can see no end to his grace extended toward his children. A lady named Annie Johnson Flint, who lived from 1866 to 1932, captured this message in song when she wrote, "He giveth more grace." She wrote, "His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun." Meditate on that. Think about that during the day. Think about that during the night. Think about that when your spirit is troubled and your spirit will be revived because God's grace is unending. But you know, there's a contrast here. For this same spirit of giving, this spirit of his grace, the same energy that he uses by his grace is also seen in God's spirit of taking. For the same energy God displays in giving is displayed in that which is taken from the wicked. God in Hosea 8:7 did not say, if you sow the wind, you will reap the wind. No, he said, if you sow the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. So God will also, from our perspective, go overboard in how he deals with the wicked. For our thoughts and our ways are not like God's thoughts and ways. For as we see from our proverb today, that which the wicked fears shall come upon him. That which the wicked fears shall come upon him. Talk to the men of Babel, for they said, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad. My, how that spirit still exists in the world. As cities of the world try to make a name for themselves by having the tallest building in the world, let us make a name for ourselves. Let us attract the attention of the world. Let us build the building that's highest and can be seen from the greatest distance. And that was what the men of Babel said. They feared the loss of power, for they saw power in numbers, in joining together with others of like mind. They feared being scattered. But isn't it interesting that that which they feared came about? For God confounded their speech. Again, unintended consequences came about, which brought about the realization of their fears. As we read in Genesis 11:8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build a city. The Polish people couldn't speak to the Armenians. The Armenians couldn't speak to the Turks. They couldn't coordinate the building. They were scattered abroad. The Turks went to Turkey. The Armenians went to Armenia. And the Polish went to Poland, scattered abroad. So exactly that which they feared came about. And it came about by the hand of God. Remember the king of Israel who joined in battle with Jehoshaphat. He feared being noticed in the battle as a king, so he disguised himself, I suppose, as a common soldier. He knew that the enemy would go to great lengths to kill the leader of their opposition. But one thing that he forgot was the hand of God and the eye of God. For God can see through any disguise, and that God's hand can guide any arrow, even an arrow that was shot without the aim of a man. So that which the king of Israel feared, his death, came about at God's direction, for the bowman shot an arrow at a venture. You know, if you shoot at a venture, you don't know where it's going to land, not knowing that in shooting the arrow, he was God's servant. Again, exactly that which the king of Israel feared came about. And it came about by the hand of God. Remember how King Belshazzar's fears were realized soon after he trembled to the point of knocking knees. Have you ever had knocking knees? Oh, that fear is great. How the Bible describes his fear. His knees knocked against each other as he contemplated the message being written on the wall by the hand of God. Faithful Daniel declared to him that God hath numbered thy kingdom, that God has finished it. Thou art weighed in the balance and art found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided. Beloved, who's in charge of the king? God's in charge of the king. He raises up and he puts down. Belshazzar saw that it did not take God very long to see to it that this evil king's fears came about. For in the night, that night, was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, as God's handwriting on the wall foretold. The fears of the wicked shall come about. Isaiah 57, 20 and 21 says this. It tells us of the conditions of the wicked. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. If you want to see a picture of this, go out in the Gulf as it casts up mire and dirt. The troubled sea brings up the mire and the dirt of the wicked. So as God's grace extends beyond our grasp of his children, so too does God's anger and wrath against the wicked extend beyond our grasp. George Lawson wrote this in his commentary on Proverbs. 10,000 times greater misery than he can apprehend is appointed to him for the portion of his cup by the irreversible sentence of his almighty judge. My, if we believe that, how much more would we be the warning bell to the wicked? How much we would warn the wicked of these 10,000 miseries. His guilty conscience does sometimes torment him with fear where no fear is. But if he escapes the hand of man, he shall fall into the hands of the living God. And if he is not struck down by the storm of lightning, his day will come to drop into hell. So the wicked, who in this life are like the troubled sea, have one place to go after the judgment. They are doomed to go to their final troubled sea. And it's a place aptly named, called the Lake of Fire, where Jesus said their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For there is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. Now it's interesting to think how the wicked and the righteous choose the results of fear. For the wicked choose a slavish fear, which brings upon them that which they fear. But the righteous choose the fear of God, which brings to them more blessings than they could ever count through eternity. God extends his hand to the wicked to be saved. Proverbs 1 tells us that he cries without. He cries in the streets. He cries in the chief places of concourse. He cries in the gates. But when that hand of grace is rebuffed, he says to the wicked, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. What does God do? He says, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. You know, there's a period of grace. We live in the age of grace, but that age will end. For God says they'll call upon me as they try to climb into the rock. But God says, I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. You know, the fear of the Lord is a choice. You can choose that slavish fear, or you can choose to fear the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. You know, I don't want to eat the fruit of my way. I want to eat the fruit of God's way. Jesus Christ is the way. I want to eat the fruit of Jesus Christ. They are filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. So thanks be to God, you nor I have to be counted among the wicked. For Jesus saves. You know, those two words mean a lot, do they not? Those two words are marvelous to your ears. I remember going home to my wife's town, and she, when she was a little girl, attended the Cicero Bible Church. And on the brick wall of that church was painted the words, Jesus saves. A good, solid message. And I believe those words are still there, right in the heart of Cicero, Illinois. Thousands of people see those words, and they are words that never get old. Jesus saves. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is rest for those in the troubled sea, and that rest is only found in Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the second part of this proverb. But the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Don't you want to be in that group? Don't you want to be where your wishes or your desires will be granted? Isn't that the place to be? The wicked fear, they shun that which will indeed come upon them. But the desire of the righteous contains no fear, for the desire of the righteous is all wrapped up in God's grace. You know, the righteous have a desire that God wishes to grant, and it will be granted indeed. For the desire of the righteous is pure, for it is within the confines of God's will, as revealed in His Word. For God delights to grant that which fits His program, that which brings Him honor and glory. You know, some of us meet for prayer on Saturday mornings to pray for the ministry. And on our prayer card, we are reminded of God's desire to meet our desire by these two verses that are printed on our prayer card. John 15:7-8. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And John 14:13-14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now I read these verses at the beginning of our prayer time, and it affects my prayer. My thoughts are captured to the restrictions that God places on prayer. I am not to pray for any old thing or in any old state or mood of mind. I am to come to pray meditating on the truths of these verses, for these truths will straighten your back in prayer. God does not wish for us to pray outside of abiding in Christ, outside of His words abiding in us, outside of coming to Him in the name of His blessed Son, Jesus Christ. Thousands of prayers every day from all religions are trying to reach the ear of God. But God filters prayer. For most prayers are like spam email that goes into a file which will be deleted without even one being read. Most just go into the dead file. God's word is specific as to what God hears. He delights to hear from His children who delight in the Lord, for those children will ask according to His will, and therefore He will give them the desires of their heart. 1 John 5:14 says this, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. You see the filter there? And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now, lest we think that God answers prayer like a fast food restaurant answers orders, we should remember that God takes into account every need we have as He answers prayer. Now, can you imagine McDonald's saying no to your Big Mac order? They look at you and they say no. And they say, you need a salad. Have you ever had that happen to you? The clerk looks at your frame and looks at your order and changes the Big Mac to a salad. Well, you know, in a way, God does this. He takes into account everything. You may think you need a Big Mac, but He gives you a salad. Why? Because He loves you. The clerk doesn't love you. The clerk wants you to eat more Big Macs, but you may need a salad. God tries us in our faith. He tries us with patience, and he answers prayer in accordance with what we need. God intends for us to grow in grace as he answers prayer. He may not answer as you would expect him to answer, but he answers according to what pleases him and for your ultimate benefit. But God's word is sure, for if we delight ourselves in him, you can be sure that he will give you the desires of your heart. As our proverb tells us, but the desires of the righteous shall be granted. Oh, our God loves us, and I love God, and I want to love God more every day, don't you? And you love God by loving his word, by putting that word in your heart so that you'll know what to pray for and how to pray, and your prayers will be granted, because they will be from the lips of the righteous. Father, thank you so much for your word. It's so clear, not hard to know, not hard to understand. It's hard to take into this old sinful frame. But Lord, you will provide us that ability if we trust in you. Bless us now, Father, as we go to our service. Bless our pastor as he preaches to us. Help us to have ears that take in that which you'd have for us. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.